Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We're currently going through the book of Genesis with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Genesis chapter 38, ending in chapter 39, verse 12. In today's text, we will see a messed up story of sexual lust and perversion. But on the flip side, we will also see a man that had everything against him and yet chose to stand for the Lord in a fallen and dark world. More on that now. Here's Pastor Dave.
I got an interesting email today I want to read to you before I begin our study in Genesis here. My friend wrote to me, I just got off the phone with another friend that lives in North Dakota near the Canadian border. He said that since early this morning, the snow has been nearly waist high and is still falling. The temperature is dropping way below zero, and the north wind is increasing to near gale force. He said, my wife has done nothing but look through the kitchen window and just stare. He says, if it gets much worse, I might have to let her in. In tonight's study, what we'll see is a contrast between two characters and how they treat women. The first character is found in Judah in chapter 38, and it's a bad example for us. And then in chapter 39, we'll get back to Joseph and the study of his life, and he's the good example for us in the way he handles Potiphar's wife. The events in chapter 38, how many of you read ahead from a few weeks ago? Be honest. Pretty interesting, right? Chapter 38, are you looking forward to what we're going to come up with tonight? Interesting stuff, chapter 38. This is all we have from the Spirit of God giving recording of what was taking place back in Israel after Joseph was shipped off, being sold into slavery. This is all we have recorded of what was going on back home. It's a 22-year period between Joseph being sold into slavery and Jacob actually coming down into Egypt to live. A 22-year-old period. And this is the only recording that we really have of the events taking place back home. So what we have here, it says in verse 1 of chapter 38, it says, it came to pass at that time, at the time of Joseph being sold into slavery, that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Harah. Now, we don't know for sure, but it would appear that Judah perhaps leaves his family and goes off on his own because he's feeling a bit guilty. They just traded their kid brother. They just sold their kid brother for 22 pieces of silver. There, you know, it was his idea. He was the one who came up with the whole thing. So maybe after the transaction took place, he was feeling a little heavy-hearted. Maybe he was thinking, man, I got to get out of here. I got to get a breather. This guilt-ridden conscience is really kind of messing me up here. I need to get away from everything and from everyone. And so he goes down into this place. And as he's there, it says in verse 2, he saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and he went into her. Now remember, guys, Judah was going to be that one. He was going to be part of the messianic line to bring Jesus Christ into the world. This union of marriage, it was not to be that the Israelites were to mix with other races. And he knew this. He was taught the truth. As much as Jacob, at many points of his life and the upbringing of his children, he was carnal, he still taught his boys this, and he knew better. But he sees this Canaanite woman. In a way to remember who is not of the Lord in the Old Testament are the Ites, okay? The Amalekites, the Canaanites, the Midianites, any of the Ites. These are people outside of the covenant with God. And so it was pagan. They were not to have anything to do with these pagan people. But he sees her, he's attracted to her, and he takes her and he makes her his bride. Verse 3 tells us she conceived and she bare a son and she called his name Ur. It's interesting because that name Ur means watch. It means watching. And I think that's a good reminder for those of you who are parents tonight, including myself, that your children are watching. that they're watching everything that you do. And in fact, your actions speak much louder to them than your words do. You can teach them about Jesus. You could preach them about Jesus. But how you live before them is really what they're concerned with. And so an important reminder again for you parents, and it doesn't matter if you have teenagers, it doesn't matter if your children are in their 20s or even older, and it doesn't matter if they're little. They're watching everything that you do. So it's important to be reminded of this very thing. They had their first son. They named him Ur. And in verse 4 it says, and she conceived again, and she bare a son. Now notice the verbiage here. It says, and she called his name Onan. So Judah named their first son. Now the wife names their second son. Now check it out again in verse 5, and she conceived again. I mean, there's no slowing this couple down. They must have thought, they took the commandments seriously when Noah got off the boat that they're to repopulate the earth. I mean, they are going to town, three boys, quickly. She conceived again, verse 5, and she bare a son, and she called his name Shelah. And he was at Chebiz, which she bare him. So she names the last two boys. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this up to you is important. What I'm trying to show you here tonight is that this wife that Judah married, this Canaanite woman, she had a very strong influence in their home. She was not somebody who was a proselyte. She was not somebody who was converted into the Jewish faith, into God Almighty, the true and living God. She was a pagan woman. And there's no recording, there's nothing that's given to us by the Spirit of God that gives us any reason to believe that she turned from her wicked ways. In fact, we're going to see her die at an early age. And it seems as though she had a stronghold in the upbringing of her children. And this is why it's so important, as I've mentioned so often, for those of you who are single tonight, that you guard your hearts, that you wouldn't settle for somebody who doesn't love Jesus, because they will pull you down. And so guard your heart, keep that covenant between you and the Lord, and don't be easily swayed, don't be easily influenced by the world around you, as this happened with Judah. Again, reminder, this is the one son of Jacob who God chose to use in his sovereignty to bring Jesus Christ into this world. He's off. He married a Canaanite woman. He has these boys. She's ruling and reigning the household. Things are out of order, and it's not good. We'll see that as we go through this chapter. It says in verse 6 that Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And verse 7, Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord. Check it out. And the Lord slew him. And so this is what I'm talking about. It's just, it's a trickle effect. I mean, here you have Judah compromising and marrying this pagan woman. They have these children, right? The house is divided. What did Jesus say? A house that's divided can't stand. You got a husband that loves the Lord. You got a wife. He's backslidden, of course. And you got a wife who wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ. The kids who are under the influence of the mom, probably more than anybody in the early years of life, they follow after her ways. He's so wicked. He despises the call that God has upon his father and even possibly him, that it's to such a degree that the Lord slays him. Now, it would only be speculation and my own conjecture to tell you, you know, perhaps why he was killed by the Lord, so I'm not going to do that. But obviously, whatever it was that severe where the Lord just wiped him right out. And I think it's important that we see here that God doesn't play around, does he? And that we're not to disrespect the Lord and his call upon our lives. You see, no doubt Judah knew that it was going to be through one of his sons that the messianic line would continue through. And that's probably why, as it would appear here, that was a young man, that he went and found his son a wife so that this thing can come about. And he probably shared this with his boys. And clearly despised it. He wanted nothing to do with it, as his next son didn't either. We'll see this as we go on. Stay with me. I'll bring about the application and the points as we go. We got to get through this chapter. There's some things here that we need to make note of for the sake of connecting the dots as we move through Genesis. It says this in verse 8, after was killed by the Lord, that Judah said unto Onan, his second son, go into your brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother, or raise up an inheritance to thy brother. Now, some of you are looking at me like, what? It's kind of strange. And this was the so-called Levirate marriage. This was before the whole Mosaic law. This was before the Lord established this in Deuteronomy with the Israelites. But basically what it was, and you remember the Pharisees referred to this to Jesus in the Gospels about the resurrection, right? If a man's married and then he dies and he goes through all the brothers and they die, whose wife will she be in the afterlife? And Jesus addresses this even in the Gospels. And it eventually becomes a Mosaic law. But even before the Mosaic law, it was known even back then, it was even a part of the Hammurabi Code, that if a brother is to die, for instance, the Tommaso boys, there's three of us. Now, if I were to die, then it would be my next brother-in-line's rightful duty to marry my wife and to give her seed. And the firstborn son that they would have would be known as, thought as my son to carry on my name, even though it's his son. And then from thereafter, it would be regarded as his son. Now, Daniel's married, so it would skip Daniel and it would go right to Josiah. And Josiah would be so grateful if this happened. He's told me. And so I don't know how to take it. I mean, he says it to me a lot, and you laugh at somebody when they say something to you inappropriate, or, okay, it's funny, Josiah, now stop, because you keep saying it every Sunday that we're together as a family. So I don't know how serious he is about it, but he seems to be pretty serious. Guys, watch my wife's back if something happens to me, okay? And so that would be the rightful duty as the brother. You would give seed to the brother's wife, okay? The firstborn son would be thought of as the brother who died's son, to carry on his name, to do what he couldn't do. Remember, it was all about having kids back then, especially boys. And so this was a great privilege. Now, it tells us in verse 9 that Onan knew that the seed should not be his. It would be thought of as Ur's. And so it came to pass, this is when it gets a little weird, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. Who needs to stay home and watch TV? Just read your Bible, right? There's plenty of entertainment right here for you. We cover all of the bases. God's word is honest. God's word is dealing with real people, real life situations. And gang, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? There's nothing new. Man hasn't changed, have we? And if anything, we've become more wicked. But a lot of these things that we hear of and know of today have been going on for thousands of years. And here we see it here with Judah's son. And what you can't miss here is how spiritually depraved this line was that was supposed to be to bring us to Jesus Christ. I mean, what a privilege. Can you guys imagine? Just bring yourself in the story tonight. Imagine if the Lord revealed to you that it was going to be through you, and then your son, and your son's son, and your son's son's son, and so on and so forth, that would eventually bring Jesus Christ into the world. What a privilege, right? I mean, you think of Mary, you think of Joseph. What a privilege to be the parents of Jesus Christ. This was revealed to Judah. This was revealed to Judah's boys. No doubt after Ur died, Onan was let in on the plan. Hey, you got to do this thing. You got to bring seed to Tamar, because this is going to be part of the line to bring us to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He's going to come and die for our sins. And it's through that relationship that we have with God, through him, that we have eternal life. And what a glorious thing. And yet it's being despised. And what an ugly thing that is when we despise the call of God upon our lives, isn't it? When God reveals his will to us, a call of service, a call of duty, and we despise it, we demean it, we take it as a joke. And what we find out here, the way that the Hebrew words this, is that when he went into his wife, what it's really saying in the Hebrew is whenever he went into his wife. So he was using Tamar for the pleasure. He was having sex with her, all right. But when it was time for him to go, when it was that he would do what he would do, he would spill the ground, and he was making mockery of the Lord in doing so. Gang, listen, the Bible tells us that the Lord will not be mocked. We serve a gracious God, amen? We serve a patient God, a God of love, suffering, and mercy. But he doesn't play with sin. And he only lets you tamper with sin for so long before he judges and deals with the matter. Onan was making mockery of the Lord. He was having sex with Tamar, abusing this privileged call upon his life. And I don't know what it is about us. I don't know if we think that, hey, I'm chosen by God. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven one day anyways. I can play around. I can do what I want to do on this side of eternity. I don't know what we think, if we're invincible. Is that what it is? I don't know. I'm sure there'll be moments in my life where I struggle with these things. I don't know. I pray by the grace of God I don't, and I pray for you that you don't. But there's something that goes through the human's mind where we must think that God needs us, that I can get away with these things. I can do it. If I don't show up to sing, then I don't know what, the church isn't going to be blessed. Certainly, I'm not talking of myself. I'm talking about those of you who might sing. If I don't show up to greet the doors, or if I don't show up to preach a Bible study, then church isn't going to be blessed. God needs me. So I can play around. I can do what I want to do. I can tamper with sin. I can make mockery of God, and he's not going to do anything because I'm the privileged messianic line. I don't know if this is what goes on subconsciously within our hearts, but how we have to guard ourselves from this thinking. Because the Lord doesn't view it that way. If you won't rise up, if you won't buck up to the call that God has upon you, he'll just remove you and raise somebody else up. God doesn't need anyone. It's a privilege. It's an honor to be a part in whatever way that he calls you to. And on the flip side, every part is important. Every member of the body is important. So if you're here tonight and you're a little discouraged, you think that you're not as valuable as somebody else is. You think because you're not the mouth that you don't contribute as much to the body. On the contrary, go drop something on your foot tonight and see how the pain feels and see how vital your foot is to the rest of your body. Every member is important. Serve the Lord faithfully, amen? And so we see here Onan abusing Tamar, making mockery of the Lord. And the Lord tells us in verse 10 that this thing that he did displeased the Lord. Wherefore, he slew him also. God's not one to be messed with. Verse 11, then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. I tell you what, at this point, I say, Tamar, something ain't right with you. I mean, honestly, I don't know if I'm going to give you my last son. Something isn't right. But clearly, based on what Judah says to her here, he's still a young boy. Shelah can't get married yet. So what he says is, hey, go back home. Go stay with your dad for a little while. When Shelah's ready, we'll call for you. And we'll give this, you know, another try. We'll go round three here and see what happens. And so it tells us at the end of verse 11 that Tamar went and she dwelt in her father's house. Now this blows me away. And I'm going to bring these points together for you guys at the end and really fascinate you here with how cool the word of God is. But just hang with me and check this out. Tamar's a pagan. Tamar's a Canaanite. But she had to have been let in also on what was going on. Judah went and got her, and you had to go to the father back then just like you should today, and he had to ask for permission of the daughter. He went and got her, brought her back to his first son, then Onan, now Shelah, and no doubt she had to be let in on the fact that, hey, Jesus, the Messiah, he's going to come into the world one day, and it could be through you. You see, if you're obedient and you marry one of these boys and you bear seed through one of these boys, that you can be actually used as an avenue to bring Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the world, into the world. And so Tamar, the fact that she's obeying, the fact that she's listening, the fact that she's being submissive to this whole thing shows us that she had come to the faith. To some degree or another, when you read about Tamar, because what happens next, if you're familiar, a lot of people despise her and write her off as a whore. But the fact is she had a weak moment and she was confused by what was going on as far as I see it. And I'll cross-reference and show you why in a minute. I believe the Bible is the best commentary of the Bible, amen? And so I'll show you where my stance is coming from in a minute. But there's evidence here that this pagan woman who didn't go to Sunday school, who wasn't raised up with Abraham and Isaac as her grandfather and great-grandfathers, that she had more faith and respect for the Lord than Jacob's grandsons did. Pretty amazing, isn't it? How the Lord can take somebody that doesn't even know really anything about him and give him such a great measure of faith. If you're here tonight, be encouraged. If you're a baby Christian, if you're a new Christian, if you've just come to the faith, God can use you tremendously. God wants to use you tremendously. It doesn't matter if you never went to Sunday school before. It doesn't matter if you've never been to a youth group before. It doesn't matter if you've ever read the Bible before. God wants to use your life. So stay tuned to see how he does this as we move forward. He gives her these instructions. She obeys. And in verse 12, it says, in the process of time, the daughters of Shua, Judah's wife, she died. And Judah was comforted, and he went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Harah, the Adullamite. So it was a time of celebration for these shepherds. And it was told to Tamar, verse 13, saying, behold, your father-in-law goes up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And so she put her widow's garments off from her, and she covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah, remember, that's Judah's youngest boy, that he was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. So she's desperate at this point. She's sitting around, she's waiting for all these years, for all this time for Shelah to become a man so that she can fulfill the call that has been revealed on her life by God. And so that she can do what she's been waiting to do, and so that she can be married. She's a widow two times. And she's waiting for this Prince Charming to come and wipe her off her feet. It hasn't happened yet. So now she sees it. Hang on a minute here. Shelah's grown up. Is Judah deceiving me? Have I been wasting my time? Why is this happening? And so she removes her widow's clothing, that which represented that's what she was. and she presents herself as a prostitute. Now, among the Canaanite people, among their religion, they were very, very sexual. In fact, sexual immorality was a very part of their everyday life. It was a part of their worship, in fact. In fact, it was appropriate for these women at one point or another in their lives to serve as a prostitute right outside of the temple. So according to her upbringing, according to her raising, she wasn't really doing anything wrong. She was doing what we would say is the norm. There she is, she presents herself as a prostitute outside of the temple, and Judah sees her in verse 15. Aren't you being ministered to? When Judah sees her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had her face covered. And he turned unto her, by the way, and if you thought this story was messed up so far, stay tuned here. Listen to what it says. And in verse 16, he says, "Go to, I pray thee, and let me come in unto thee." And we're given commentary by Moses, for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. "Hey, excuse me, young lady, are you open for business?" is essentially what Judah said to her. And she said, "What will you give me that you might come into me?" And he said, "I will give thee a kid from the flock." She said, "What will you give me as a pledge till you send it?" In other words, how do I know that you're not going to just sleep with me and then never send this goat like you said you would? What are you going to give me for a deposit? What are you going to give me for some type of guarantee to know that you're not calling bluff here? I want to receive something in advance. And isn't it amazing when a man's sex drive is going that it's just like the Proverbs say, that they're like a sheep being led to the slaughter. You can have anything. You can have anything and everything. Just let me come in unto you. You become like an animal all of a sudden. You men know what I'm talking about. And so all of a sudden he says there in verse 18, "What pledge shall I give thee?" And she said, "I want your signet." Here she is. She's a gold digger, right? "I want your signet." You know, there's discrepancy here if that's an actual ring or a necklace that hung around his neck. Either way, it was a representation of his family that he was from, something that was very important to these people back then. I want your family tree. I want your bracelets. I want your staff. I mean, how important is a staff to a shepherd, right? I want your staff. I want all these things that are in your hand. And so we gave it to her in the end of verse 18. And he came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose, verse 19, and she went away and laid her veil from her, and she put on the garments of her widowhood.
That concludes our message for today, here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let blood and water hit the ground.